Isaiah chapter 48. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel. Now he's identified them by three different names. Hear this, O house of Jacob. You guys remember what Jacob means? It's deceiver or cheater. So hear this, O house of deceiver, cheater. You're called by the name of Israel, which literally means governed by God, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah. Now, Judah's not a real compliment either, because if you remember, Judah was one of the guys that went in and wiped out the town after they had trouble with their sister being molested. And he was cruel. He was known as a cruel guy. So we've got, hear this, the house of deceivers. You call yourself governed by God. You come from the wellsprings of that cruel guy. So it's not really a flattering mention of God's people. You're swearing by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now he's going to talk about what their problem is. But if you look at verses 1 and 2, they're calling themselves believers. They're calling themselves God's people, but they're not really in their hearts. They're not in truth. We can have that same situation as Christians. We all know it. I see a head nodding back there. We all know. We call ourselves Christian, but we're not really walking as Christians. We're walking in the world. We're obedient to the world instead of obedient to the Lord. And I'm talking about in our spirit. Our spirit that has been redeemed by God, that's in relationship with God. And our spirit is choosing the world instead of choosing God. Now here's his criticism of them. Verse 3. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Now what's he talking about here? I declared the things before they happened. You guys are going to go down to Egypt for a while. Abraham, your kids are going to become a nation, but they're going to go down to another country for 400 years, and then I'll bring them out. What happened? Exactly that. He parts the Red Sea, and they walk through the sea, and they go to the mountain, and they hear God's voice. And then I'm going to take you to this promised land. And it goes on and on where God is telling them what he's going to do, and then he does it. And he declared it beforehand, and then he brought it to pass. As he said, suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. I just love his wording. Isn't that cool? From the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. Remember in those days, if you got in a fight and you lost, then you would go, well, what gods were they worshiping? Because they were able to deliver them. Oh, they've got this little wooden god on the mountaintop. Well, I guess we'll start worshiping that god. So he's saying, I'm declaring the future to you before it happens, and making you well aware of it, lest you say your dumb little wooden or rock gods did it. You have heard. See all this. See the prophecy that has come true. See the witness that I've given you. Recognize it. And you will not declare it? You guys should see it, and you won't declare it? You won't declare what God has done in your life? This morning we had a time of sharing, and several were declaring, recognizing what God is doing in their life, recognizing that it is the Lord. That's how the Lord works, that still small voice, that still small activity that he does in your life. When the Lord works, he doesn't do it with fireworks and big strobing lights. He wants us to trust and believe in him. And he'll do little things like that. And as we recognize and acknowledge it, our faith grows, our relationship grows deeper. We read his word, we see, yeah, that's consistent with your word. And it's just plugging into his word, praying, experiencing him, that causes our relationship to grow. And we know he's real, and the Holy Spirit in there working inside of us. So here he's saying, can't you declare it? Have you heard? Will you not declare it? I have made new things from this time, even hidden things. I'm in verse 6. Even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning. In other words, I talked about it in the beginning, and I'm creating the answer now. They're created now, not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and were called a transgressor from the womb. So he's saying, I did these things from the beginning so you'd know it was me. And from the beginning, when I talked about it, you wouldn't listen. And then when I did it, you didn't recognize it. You wouldn't hear. Your eyes were closed. Now, what should God do with a people like that? What should he do when we behave like that? What is God the Father? What's his personality like? Take a look at verse 9. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. They deserve to be cut off. But God's restraining his anger. Why? Look at verse 9. Tell me, God's people, why is he restraining his anger? To give God glory. That's exactly right. Well, how does God get glory when we're saved? I think the angels are looking on. They're going, look at this people. They don't recognize you. They're going away from you. They're going sideways on you, Lord. They're kind of creeps. They really deserve judgment, don't they? How in the world could you ever, God, reconcile them to yourself? How in the world could you ever bring them as a people that loves and adores you to yourself? And then he goes, well, here's the answer. And he sends Jesus, and we're saved by his grace. We're reconciled to himself, and we're given Jesus' righteousness. I think the angels are going, that's incredible. And they're giving God praise. I think even ourselves, we're going, I was a total creep, and yet you loved me and you saved me. And we're giving God's praise. If he were to judge his people here and destroy them, the ones that were called by his name, well, look at God called them by his name, but he had to destroy them. He couldn't work it out with them. No. He's saying, I'm deferring my anger for my name's sake and for my praise, because you will praise me when you see the whole picture. And then verse 10. Now, this is what he has done. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. He's talking about the Israelites here. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Now, we've learned, rejoice in our trials and tribulation. Why? Because we get refined. And at the end of the trial, when we see God work and deliver us from the trial, we praise him and we draw closer to him as Christians. But this is a furnace of affliction. It's a different situation. Think of the difference between affliction and the tribulation that we go through. I believe affliction is to make them realize, I need God, and turn back to God. Think of the pattern that Israel went through all the years. They'd have the good king, and they're worshiping God, and there's no idols, and then they get worse and worse and worse, and next thing you know, countries are attacking, and they're under affliction, and then finally they cry out, Lord, help me! And he says, okay, and then they turn back to God, and the Israel went through those cycles numerous times, returning to the Lord, falling away, crying out for help, returning to the Lord, falling away, crying out for help. The result that God is looking for is that we would turn back to him and cry out for help. So Israel has gone through a furnace, but they haven't been refined like silver, where you take the dross off the top and you've got the pure silver. We go through trials and God says, let me remove a little more of the world that you're trusting, and I've got the pure silver now that you'll draw closer to me. So they've gone through the furnace of affliction. Verse 11, for my own sake, I will do it. Refraining his anger. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. His name would be profaned if he let Israel be destroyed, be profaned by all the nations. That was God's people, and they didn't survive. They were creamed. And he won't share his glory with anyone. He's going to do it himself. The little idols won't deliver them. He's not going to allow them to deliver them because they're fake. He's not going to give his glory to another. Verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob. Remember, that's cheater, deceiver. Listen to me, O deceiver, cheater, and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Imagine that, the heavens standing up together. God calls them. He created them all. Hey, you guys. Oh, yes, sir. The stars are standing up. All of heaven is standing up. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. So if the stars of heaven are standing up, should God's people stand up? All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? Who of all heaven has declared prophecy? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Now think of the context. God's jumping around here a little bit. He's talking about Cyrus. Israel hasn't even been carried away by Babylon yet. They're still worried about the Assyrians. But God is talking in advance, prophecy again, that he's going to bring Cyrus to deliver God's people from Babylon, who's going to haul them away into captivity. This is about 150 years before it's even happened. We'll read that again. The Lord loves him. That's Cyrus. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon. Cyrus takes over, wipes out King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are where King Nebuchadnezzar came from. It's south of Iraq. It would really be the region of Kuwait today. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Verse 16. Now we're going to jump to Jesus. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret. From the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. So you've got someone that was there from the very beginning, and God has sent him. This is obviously Jesus speaking. Let's take a look at John chapter 8. So flip way to the right. And Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. In John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Do your Bibles capitalize I am? That's the same word God used to Moses. Well, who shall I say it is? Tell him I am sent you. So do you see what Jesus is saying? See, Abraham rejoiced to see you my day. Wait, you didn't. How could you know Abraham? You're only 30 years old. Before Abraham was, I am. He's calling himself God. And so we flip back here to Isaiah. We're back in verse 16. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. He's talking about the prophecy. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Do you see the Trinity here? We've got God the Father, and we've got Jesus who's speaking. God and his, and God's Spirit have sent him. Verse 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Oh man, why do we follow our own mind and ideas? If we just follow God, we'd have peace like a river. Righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like sand, and the offering of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Verse 20, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob and they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. So we have a reference to their future. They're going to be in Babylon, and they're going to be mourning because Jerusalem has been destroyed, and they're going to go, oh, that we could be delivered. And here we have the command, go forth from Babylon. When Cyrus comes, he'll deliver them. He'll issue a decree that they go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Go forth from Babylon. Flee from the Chaldeans. I'm back in verse 20. With a voice of singing, you're going to go back with rejoicing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant, the deceiver, cheater. God's redeemed him. When they see Cyrus deliver them and they're heading back to rebuild Jerusalem, they're going to look at Scripture and go, he prophesied it. We're doing exactly what he said. And as they go in verse 21, through this long desert, they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. And then we have a reference to what happened in the past. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. See, God provides. Now, we've looked at a picture of the rock. They found the rock of Horeb. It's 10 stories tall and is split down the middle. And you can see on the bottom of it the curved, carved out sections where the water was flowing. It must have been a huge river just flowing out of this rock. And the rock's on top of this big rocky hill. It's there today. It's amazing. He also split the rock and the waters gushed out. So God's providing. The rock represents Jesus. God's providing Jesus. We have all sorts of pictures in here of Jesus coming as our Redeemer. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Chapter 49. Now this is prophetic of the Messiah. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix or inward parts of my mother. He has made mention of my name. And of course, in Luke chapter 1, when he's talking to Mary, he says, his name will be Jesus. God knew him while he's still in his mother's womb. And he made my mouth like a sharp sword. When you think of it, that's representing power. Now in the world, we need a sharp sword to yield power. The Romans needed a sword to yield power. Look at the power that Jesus has. It's like a sharp sword. So where's his power? It's in his mouth. He just speaks it. Doesn't even need a sword. He just speaks it. It's like a sharp sword just when he speaks. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. He has made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. Now he's talking about God polishing the shaft and making Jesus a powerful spear. God is doing this. God is hiding them. He's making them powerful. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Now Jesus came from Israel to bless the whole world. When Jesus came and he went to the Jews to try to redeem them, they rejected him. In fact, they killed him. From that perspective, I'm laboring in vain. What happened here? The Jews have rejected me. Yet my glory will be in the Lord. He rightly sees everything is in the Lord. And now the Lord says, verse 5 in response, now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. It's too small to go save Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That's too small. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. Remember, a Gentile is anybody that's not Jewish. So he's talking about us. I will give you as a light to those in Driggs, those in Teton Valley, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You notice he's not saying that you should bring. He's saying that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors. Now he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one that man despises. Jesus is the one that nations abhorred. They killed him. to the servant of rulers. Now this is what's going to happen. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. So he's talking about the crucifixion here. It's the right time. It's the acceptable time when Jesus would come and make payment for all of us. When you're going through that, Jesus, I hear you. In the day of salvation, I will help you, Jesus. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to raise you from the dead. I will preserve you and give you as, again, not bring a covenant, but as a covenant to the people. To restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. Look back at verse 9. Their pastures, the end of verse 9, their pastures shall be on the desolate heights. So if you have a desolate height, there's nothing there. It's barren. When he's saying their pastures shall be on the desolate heights, he's saying he's going to restore the desolate heights. As it said back in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. He's going to restore these places that have turned into deserts. He's going to restore it. Now we know in the millennial reign, that happens. The earth goes back to, like the Garden of Eden, goes back to a beautiful, fruitful situation. In verse 9, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. Now, if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, talks about descending to lead the captives captive, where he descended into the earth, those who had believed in God, and they're in the holding place of Hades, waiting for God. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man, where the rich man is in the place of torment and the Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom in that place of paradise, awaiting Jesus to come so that he could be led away captive into heaven. So here we have, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, and that'd be spiritual darkness, show yourselves. In other words, walk in light. What's going to happen is they're going to feed along the roads. Their pastures shall be on those desolate places. They shall neither hunger nor thirst. And if you look at Revelation chapter 7, you see the same wording. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. Why? For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by springs of water. He, meaning Christ, will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Now, a mountain represents an obstacle for those returning to God. I'm going to make those mountains, those obstacles, I'm going to flatten them and make them like a road. Surely these shall come from afar. Talking about God's people coming from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Now we're not sure where Sinim is. Some think it's China, some think it's Egypt, but the point is it's a faraway place. So this is a prophecy. They're going to come from all these faraway places. When do you think that's going to happen? When we think of God's people, who do we think of? Israel. What's happened to Israelites in the last 100 years? They've been going back from Russia, from Germany, from everywhere. They didn't have a nation for 2,000 years. God gave them back their land, and they're all returning from all parts of the earth. Surely, verse 12, these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of far away. Sing, O heaven, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. This is a criticism by God's people, by the Israelites. God's forgotten us. And so God answers them in the rest of chapter 49 and chapter 50. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. So God's devotion is greater than a mom with her nursing child towards the Israelites. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Well, how did Jesus die? Nails through his hands. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And what this means is, you know, their defense in those days was their wall. They'd build a wall around their city, and that indicated their safety, their prosperity, their defense. Your walls are continually before me. I'm concerned with your defense. Your sons shall make haste to return. That's what he's talking about here. Your sons will make haste to return. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. The destroyers are going to be gone, and your sons are going to be coming back. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourself with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. All your people coming back, that's going to be your glory. That's going to be your ornament, your honor. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, this place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. The nation Israel was so destroyed, it's like losing all their children. And God's saying these desolate places, because Israel became desolate after it was destroyed. It became a wasteland. And they've replanted in Israel, planted thousands and thousands of trees, and they're growing crops. They're a major food supplier now to Europe. It's returning, it's blossoming. And he's saying, you're going to have so many kids coming back to you and become so fruitful that your kids are going to go, I have no place to live. We're too crowded here. We need more space instead of emptiness and desolation. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro, and who has brought these up? There I was left alone. But these, where were they? Where were all these people? All these kids of mine? Here's the answer, verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standards for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms. These nations will be bringing your sons. And your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. So as Israel was dispersed, the nations were their foster parents, preserving the Israelites. When they come back, the nations are bringing them back. In the millennial reign, the nations will come to God's standard, his flag there in Israel. In the millennial reign, they'll know that God is there and that God is reigning. Halfway through verse 23, they shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? Who can prevail against these nations that have God's people? How are they going to get them out of there? Think of Russia before the Iron Curtain fell. How are you going to get the Jews out of there? They're their captives. Verse 25, but thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. We could add at the end of those sentences, by God. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away by God, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered by God. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, we're not going to go further today, but I want to flip back with this last couple of sentences. All the flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Doesn't that result in praise of God for delivering his people? Look back in chapter 48, verse 9. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. The reason he's not judging them and the reason he's going to save them is for his own glory. And you look at this people in chapter 48, verses 1 through 8, boy, they're not giving God credit. They're not believing in God. They're not trusting in God. They've gone sideways. Yet God will deliver them. And then he talks about in 49 and 50, the millennial reign where we're dwelling with God, dwelling in these pastures, and he's providing for us. So where are you today? Are you rebelling against God? Are you resisting him? Do you feel like God should be kind of putting his thumb on you and squishing you? That's not the God of the Bible. We have different religions in this world. You know, I've heard people say, well, Allah is the same God as our God. He's not. They call him perhaps by the same name, but if they have a little wooden, if someone has a little wooden idol in their house and they're calling that little wooden idol God, and they say, well, your God's the same as my God. We just have different names for them. Would that be accurate? No, they're praying to a little wooden idol. That's not God. They might call him God, but that's not God. The Allah of the Quran, you know, it's a whole different personality than the God that we see in the Bible. So it can't be the same person that they're worshiping. The God that we worship is described here. He wants to save us. He wants to draw us back to himself. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us Jesus' righteousness, that we can be in fellowship with him. So as we're resisting,